Let us turn again to the passage of God's word which we read together in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, and let us consider now verse 11. In fact, the last part of verse 11, but let us read the verse. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And as the Lord may be pleased to help us, let us consider these final words in the verse, behold, he prayeth. And what we have here is a remarkable transformation. The circumstances, of course, were altogether unique, that the risen Lord Jesus should appear to a human being in this particular way. And it is no doubt all the more remarkable when the one to whom the Lord Jesus appeared was set on persecuting the people of Christ, to arrest them and bring them to prison simply because they were followers of Christ. And the Lord, in infinite mercy, appeared to Saul of Tarsus when he was bent on this evil work, doing the devil's work. That's what he was doing. And the Savior met with him at that particular point, and how remarkable that was. And it shows us, for one thing, that however determined individuals might be, or even groups of people, in our time or at any time, to oppose Christ and to oppose them, cause of Christ and the good of souls, however they might be taking counsel together against the Lord and his anointed one, we're not to despair of them. The Lord has power, and it's the same power that would arrest sinners today as arrested Saul of Tarsus in that evil course he was on, to bring him to another mind and to bring him into his kingdom and to make of him such a remarkable servant. At one time determined to arrest those who were followers of Christ and to bring them down. And then he was altogether bent on finding those who were in Satan's kingdom and drawing them out through the preaching of the gospel so that they would embrace Christ and be followers of him. Now, without going through the details of the Savior's meeting with Paul, he arrested and Paul, or we'll stick with Saul, or Saul of Tarsus at this stage, recognizing for all that this is the one who is to be so well known as Paul the Apostle and is so known to the Church of God today, that when the Savior spoke to him, when he heard this voice from heaven, he fell down speechless. And he was led by the hand, having also lost his sight. He was led by the hand into Damascus. And he was there 3 days, blind, and he did not eat or drink. But the Lord had a messenger in Damascus. He was a disciple at any rate. He was called Ananias, and the Lord appeared to him in a vision. And Ananias responded as an obedient disciple. And he sent him to the street called Straight, to the house of Judas, where he was to find Saul of Tarsus. And this was what was said with the intention of disarming Ananias, who was so concerned that he would be just walking into the lion's paws to be taken and consigned to captivity, and who knows what else. He had heard of this man. He had heard of the evil he had done to the saints in Jerusalem, and why he had come to Damascus. But oh, the Lord had chosen this man to be a messenger. He was a chosen vessel to bear his name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. His fears were put to rest. And you see, it all came together so that Ananias could feel safe in going to speak to Saul. And through his instrumentality, he got his sight back, and Saul was baptized, and immediately he is launched on his course as a preacher of the gospel. But what is before us just now, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, is this: that here is a man who has begun to pray. And very obviously, whatever other marks of grace there were to be observed in Paul, in Saul, here was one that the Lord himself observed. And whatever marks of grace were there in him, the Lord observed them. And whatever marks of grace there are in any of us here this evening, the Lord sees them. And what we should be asking is, if there are marks of grace to be found in me, may I recognize them too. And if there are no marks of grace, then work savingly in my soul while I am still on mercy's ground. And oh, how good it would be if there would be a sense of urgency imparted to the unconverted, even to young ones here this evening, that they would feel their need of finding Christ. And let me assure you, there's no better time to seek Christ and to find than when you are young. Now, there's this mark of grace then. There is Saul here, and he has begun to pray. And you might well say, I'm sure Saul, prayed many a time. Perhaps he was well known as one who was given to prayer. He was praying in the synagogues, very likely, praying at the corners of the streets. Perhaps all the better, as far as he was concerned, if people were passing by and would be noting. Perhaps he would hear them saying one to another, "Oh, see Saul of Tarsus. See him, he's here again, and he's praying." And there was another Pharisee, and the Savior spoke about him. And very likely he was given to prayer, as And as somebody noted today already, he was praying to himself. He prayed thus with himself. And that was not a mark of grace that the Lord would note. He was telling the Lord that he was a very good man. And in case the Lord had forgotten, and in case the Lord did not notice, he would tell him about how he fasted twice in the week and give tithes of all that he possessed. And very likely there were dozens of other things that the man would be pointed to. Just in case the Lord had not noticed, and in case the Lord perhaps he was as foolish as that, that he thought that the Lord needed to be reminded of the reward that he should have. Well, the fact was, he wasn't praying at all. He wasn't praying to God. But here is a man, and he's been changed from all that. He's been changed. Behold, he prayeth. And that's an infallible view that we have of this poor man as he was. And now he is rich. He's got treasure in heaven. And what we will try to do, if the Lord will be pleased to help us, is notice some points, 3 points, that we can see about Paul. And it may be helpful to those who are present and are looking for marks of grace in themselves, that they might see in what is at least implicit in this statement before us this evening. Behold, he prayeth, that they might see something of the results of grace in the heart of sinners in every generation, even the beginnings. You see, here is Saul at the very beginning of his spiritual life. And although you might say that Saul was well in advance of many, perhaps just about everyone, given that he might have been, he was just 3 days in the 3 days a believer, just 3 days during which the work of grace had been proceeding in his soul, and he would be well in advance of many a believer after years and years in the way of salvation. You might say that, well, what I want to try to point to are principles. There would no doubt be degrees of grace and degrees of evidence. But one thing we are to notice, and one thing the people of God are to be thinking, is this, that a mark of grace is a mark of grace, whether it is whether there is advanced grace or just beginning grace in the heart of the sinner. A mark of grace is a mark of grace. It's principles that we will be trying to establish. And if you find something in what is said in description, by way of description of grace in the heart of a sinner, although you would say it is very, very little in my soul, it's not to the point at the moment to say it is very little. What we're concerned with just now is the reality of the thing, not its magnitude. That's another point, and that's an important point. And we may not develop that, whether it's great or whether it's less. That's not our point this evening so much as this. Is the reality of grace here, even if it's small, is the reality of grace in it? Well, our 3 points are these. What Saul's praying showed, first of all, it showed that he had a sense of need. A sense of need. The second thing is that it showed His praying showed that he knew the way of approach to God. He knew the way of approaching God. And then the third thing is this, finally. It showed his sense of dependence on God. The fact that he was praying showed these three things. First, his sense of need. Second, that he knew the way of approaching God, the way that God is to be approached, the way that God has appointed that sinners should approach. And then thirdly, that he had a sense of dependence upon God. Well, first of all, in trying to say something about what was demonstrated by Paul's praying. And God saw his praying. And God saw these three particular points in his heart and life over these 3 days. And it's still the same. God sees these three things in the hearts of every believer, however weak they may be. His sense of need then, first of all. And you have that in his immediate reaction to the Savior's dealings with him when he asked, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He has a sense of need. He needs to be directed. He has just entered into the kingdom of God. And so he has a sense of need. He's in the kingdom. He has a sense of need. Now that's what's true of every sinner who has been brought into the kingdom. They have a sense of need. And what do they do with their sense of need? Especially in spiritual things. They go to God with their needs. And they are learning the things of the soul may be a very difficult thing. And there's another need. Another need to be brought before God. But just now, the need of direction. And we are to come before God and ask, "Lord, direct me. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And there may be particular crossroads in life when one has to ask, "Will I go this way? Will I go that way? And if I go this way, will that involve me in sin? If I go this way, will that be succumbing to temptation? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You see, this man newly brought into the kingdom, just 3 days in the kingdom, and as far as that question is concerned, he is just in the kingdom. Not even 3 days in the kingdom. And he is saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And even in that one word, "Lord," there's knowledge. There's understanding. That's the way, the word that was reserved for God. And he was using it in addressing Jesus of Nazareth, the risen Savior. And here is Saul, who has laid down the arms of his rebellion. And he is saying, "Lord," the one whom he so much despised up to that point in time. And there's submission in his soul. And part of the way that submission is being shown is by way of prayer. He's beginning to pray. He's beginning to cast his need of direction in particular, his need of being taught. Yes. Or you can add any number of needs. Perhaps I'll not even mention your need, the particular need that's before your mind this evening. Perhaps I'll not mention it. Never mind. You might say, I wish the minister would come over it. Well, the Lord in his providence may bring that about. But supposing he doesn't, still, you see, the principle has been established of bringing your need before God, whatever it is. And although I would not mention your particular need, still, whatever comfort it might be to hear that need mentioned specifically, if the principle has been established, you can apply it yourself in every possible way. Now, we might well imagine Paul at this time or at some subsequent point in his life, he might be going over Psalm 119 in his private devotions, or he might be raising the point in his discussions with Jews or Gentiles. And he comes to verse 34 in the psalm where we were singing. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Now there's need there. There's need reflected in that petition. Give me understanding. Now, you probably can't imagine Saul of Tarsus at an earlier stage in his life saying to the Lord, give me understanding, unless he would just quote from Psalm 119 as he was going through his performance of prayer. But now, it's easy to imagine Saul of Tarsus saying, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. He may well have been saying before the Lord, I shall keep thy law. Because he would have some feeling that he had plenty strength in himself and plenty understanding in himself. It wasn't going to be a problem. He would go on keeping all the details of the law and all the traditions that the Pharisees had added to the law of God. No problem for him. Now there are problems. Now there are needs. He's found himself out. He's not like he was. You see? We might speak about the great change. And in some it may be more obvious than in others. It may be more obvious in those who have been in the world, head over heels in the world, one might say, as compared with those who were preserved from gross outward sin, though their heart was corrupt. But it may well be that the Lord has dealt more gradually with them. And they find it difficult to find a point of turning, a point of change. Well, one thing I would say to you is, if you are concerned because you cannot point to a time when there was a saving change in your soul, it's this: where are you now? Where are you this evening? Have you a sense of need that you bring before God in prayer? You're not like Saul of Tarsus in the past, when he would have very little sense of need and no sense of spiritual need. When he was glorying in him being a Pharisee of the Pharisee, an Israelite, he circumcised the eighth day and so on, without blame as far as the commandments were concerned. But now it's, give me understanding and I will keep thy law. Give me an understanding of the law. Give me an understanding of the precepts. Give me an understanding of the teaching. And grant to exercise thy drawing power upon my soul, because I am needy. I cannot stay where I am. I need to be drawn. I need to be brought on. You see, behold, he prayeth. Behold, she is praying. Is that what the Lord is saying in heaven? Well, you're not able to hear that voice directly, of course. But you may be hearing something in the Word of God, and the Word of God speaking to you, and the Word of God giving you direction. And you're recognizing, are you, in a small degree, the spirit of submission. And perhaps it's only in the desire, oh Lord, that I might have this understanding, because I have this desire, or I wish I had this desire, that I would keep thy law. Thy law is precious. Thy law provides a boundary. Thy law provides a boundary, a good boundary for my life in this world, and even for my thinking in this world. And time was when I despised these boundaries, when I wanted to kick against these boundaries and knock them down, when I wanted to transgress these boundaries, and I felt that they were restrictive. But now what I'm saying is this: give me understanding, give me submission. Give me submission, you see, the desire. And it may be that you cannot recognize yourself anywhere, but in the desire. But if you compare the desires that you have today, in some of them anyway, with the desires that you had 20 years ago, or whatever it might be, or even 5 years ago, and you see that there's a difference. And if you analyze it further, you might say there's a difference in this, that there's submission now, a desire for submission, though I wouldn't put it any stronger than that, compared with a desire previously to be free of these restrictions. That's how you viewed them. A whole series of undesirable restrictions. And you have needs now. Your needs in connection with your desires. And you bring them before the Lord, and you are asking, Lord, give me new desires. Strengthen those few desires that I have in my heart. Strengthen them. Mend them. There's so many defects in them. But Lord, may it please thee to mend them, to purify them, so that I might be truly holy as before thee. Now you've sung, not this evening, but many a time. And the words that I'm thinking of are the words of David's repentance. And he was saying, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Now there's an expression of need. And when David has that expression of need, there's this about that he brings it before the Lord. You see, if there's somebody who has, let us say, made a profession of grace, a profession of salvation, and they go back, they sin seriously, and there may be even a period of time, as there was in David's case, when they did not seem to appreciate the seriousness of their sin, or that it was worth concerning themselves with it at all. You might well be concerned that it was a false profession they had. And such a person themselves ought to be concerned. Was this actually a genuine profession of genuine religion? Now, when there is this confession, when there is this return, and perhaps as far as this person is concerned, what they have to do is come to Christ again, as if they had never come before. You see, that may be the safe course, to come to Christ as if they had never come before. But what I'm wanting to point out particularly here is this, that here is David expressing a sense of need in connection with his sin, with his great sin. He's got a sense of need. I'm a sinner. And by this sin, I've caused Israel to blaspheme. As the prophet Nathan brought it before, he confesses his sin. Where can he go to confess his sin but to the throne of grace? Where can he go with his deed but before the God who is able to turn him from his own ways? Yes, behold, he prayed. Now, we might note the situation of Manasseh. We'll not go into detail about his great sin and his whole course of sin. But the Lord began to deal with him. And part of his dealing with Manasseh was in providence. He was made a prisoner and brought to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. There was that working in his soul. Was that not a wonderful thing? Such a persecutor of the saints in Jerusalem and Judah. And the Lord deals graciously with him. And one thing you can say about him is, his father Hezekiah's prayers were heard. And you may be here today, and you are concerned about a loved one or loved ones who are careless about their souls, whether coming to the means of grace or not. They are careless about their souls. Do not despair. Do not despair. There was Hezekiah. And he had this ungodly, wicked son, Manasseh. You might well imagine people in Jerusalem despairing about Manasseh. What's the use of praying for this man? He's gone so far. There's no possibility of his return. Ah, blessed were they who did not despair of Manasseh. Although he went as far as he did. Blessed, what a blessing they had that ever they prayed for Manasseh. They saw their prayers answered. But what I was really coming to was this. Manasseh was brought to a sense of need. And what did he do in his sense of need? He prayed. And who knows what the detail of his experience was, but you could well imagine Manasseh saying, I've gone so far in sin, what's the point of me seeking the Lord? Perhaps he wasn't left to that, but he humbled himself greatly before the God of his father, and God was entreated of him. Ah, whatever your situation, whatever you might say about your own sin, and even your sins after conversion, do not despair. The Lord is willing to hear prayer. Yes. And whatever you might be saying about your slow progress in grace, you might be saying, if I was truly converted, then I would be making progress. And you're failing to see your progress. Well, go again to the throne of grace. Go on your need. Hear the Lord calling you. And see how far Paul was going about himself at a later date. And saying, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is pleasant with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. A sense of need and prayer. And he was heard. And he's in glory now. And so will you be if, in your sense of need, you are going to the throne of grace. You will be in glory yet. If the Lord has so drawn you by almighty power that you have begun to pray, you will be in glory yet. But we must move on. And the second thing was this, that it showed that he knew. The fact that he was praying showed that Saul knew the way of approaching God. How are we to approach God? Well, here what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians when he said, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, we might be tempted in this world to be looking for something in ourselves so that we might enter the presence of God in prayer. We might be looking for something in ourselves. No, says Paul. No, says the Holy Ghost. We are not to be looking for anything in ourselves. We're to be looking to Christ and what he has done and what he is doing now. He gave himself a ransom for all. He gave himself for the salvation of sinners. But you see, there's more. That work is finished. But the work of Christ is ongoing still and will be. He is the mediator at God's right hand. He is the one who is making continual intercession. Oh, latch on to that. Are you afraid to come in prayer before God because of your sins? Well, remember the one who is making intercession. Put your case into the advocate's hands. That's what people have to do in this world. They couldn't imagine themselves arguing the case before a judge. They don't know the law. They're unsure of procedure. They just don't have the confidence anyway. Well, there may be various difficulties in coming before the great judge on the throne, the Father, God the Father on the throne. But put your case into the advocate's hand. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The one who gave himself a ransom. The one who purchased salvation for sinners. Now, there's a word that meets your case, or at least it should. Salvation for sinners. Come then, in the name of Christ, and say, I have heard that there's salvation for sinners, and I can't say anything good about myself. And I know thou wouldst reject it if I said anything good about myself, for thou dost see perfectly. But thou dost see Christ. Thou dost see the perfection of his person. Thou dost see the perfection of his work. Thou dost see the perfection of his intercession. And for his sake, I am trying to come. I am trying to come for his sake. Well, we have this to say about Saul of Tarsus. He understood how we should come. Behold, he prayeth, the Lord will say. So he's coming in the name of Christ. The one he so much despised, the one he so much rejected. And now he is the way to the Father. He's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way. I am the way to the Father. You cannot go to the Father. Is that your complaint? Is that your difficulty? You cannot go to God. You have needs and you cannot present them to him. You cannot go into his presence. You cannot go into the judge's chambers. To go back to the illustration that we were using. But this judge can be approached through the advocate. That's what he has appointed. And here's an aspect of submission, a further aspect of submission, to submit to the way in which we are to approach God, to come through the Advocate. Now, is that not a great matter? To come through the Advocate that God has appointed. Now, there's a great deal here in this, that we would have respect, that we would submit to the way that God has appointed, the Saviour that God has appointed. The way of approaching God, the way of coming into His presence, that we would submit to that, that we are to come in the name of the great Advocate, the great Intercessor that has been revealed. So much has been revealed. Oh, bless the Lord for that. Express your thankfulness this evening before God for what has been revealed, and be content that what you cannot find in Scripture to answer your unnecessary questions. Be content to leave that where it is. But you see, there's this. Any necessary question, you'll find an answer to it. Just go back to the Bible and ask the Lord to guide you in your need. You've got a question, a burning question in your heart. Whatever it is, it's a burning question. Go to the Lord with it, but go in the way that He has appointed. Go in the name of the Mediator. Go in the name of the Intercessor. The glorious Intercessor. And not least is he glorious. Glorious. In bending His ear to hear the cry of the needy. See that in relation to the glory of Christ. Are you afraid that you are tarnishing the glory of Christ by approaching, by thinking of putting yourself among the children of God? Well, think of this by way of answer just now. It may only answer part of your difficulty, but perhaps it's enough that the Savior is glorified. The Savior is taking glory to Himself in bending His ear down, down to where you are, that He might answer your petitions. Yes. The Savior is glorified in bending His ear to hear the cry of the needy, to hear the cry of the sinner, to hear the cry of the unconverted sinner, that He might act as a mediator, that He might act as an intercessor, and pick up the poor, sinful, inadequate petitions of the person praying, and carry them, as it were, in His hand into the presence of the Father, and present them pure and holy, with all the sin, with all the inadequacy, and it's all screened out, and He presents it there before the throne of God. Now, see this, the Lord saying to you that seek ye the Lord while He may be found, call ye upon Him while He is near. There's encouragement. Yes, seek the Lord, call upon Him. And you have every encouragement to do so. May the Lord so open your heart and mind, the eyes of your soul, that you would see how encouraging these things are. And that passage in Isaiah 55, even this in particular, He will abundantly pardon. No holding back there, abundantly. He will give a complete pardon. And oh, you come in the name of Christ, whatever your spiritual condition, whatever your doubts, whatever your certainty that you're still outside the kingdom, whatever conclusions you have come to about your own inability, then come and say, Lord, for Christ's sake, give me grace to seek Thee. For Christ's sake, give me grace to call upon Thy name. And in Thy mercy, bring me to this, the fulfillment of the words, he will abundantly part. Not in a small degree, not in any grudging way, but abundantly in every sense of the word. Yes. And you can well imagine Saul of Tarsus and Paul the Apostle, if we differentiate between them in any way, that you can well imagine him saying many a time as he went through this world facing difficulty, facing his own spiritual problems, finding duties laid upon him which were more than he could manage in his own strength. And he would be brought back to this: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Is that where you find yourself? Going back to that, whatever else you might say in prayer, still you find that this is what suits you. God, be merciful. See, mercy. Not what you can set forth in your own strength, but God, be merciful. What I don't deserve, according to my need, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if that prayer was suited to the publican, and he was heard, and if that prayer was suited to Saul of Tarsus, and we would believe he was heard, we must believe he was heard, then it's suited to you. And if you come in the way that has been appointed for Christ's sake, then it's a prayer that is suited to you in your need. Thirdly, this that he was praying, that God was saying that he was praying, shows us his sense of dependence on God. Now God heard Manasseh's supplication. God heard Saul's supplication. And when Manasseh was presenting his petitions, Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. He knew that this was the one on whom he was to be dependent. And that's how it was. Though he would do what he could to reverse the damage he had done to the cause of the Lord in Judah and Jerusalem, he would do what he could to reverse that. And though he couldn't reverse it altogether, he did what he could, and he prayed as he was able. You see, and in that prayer, we can surely say that Manasseh was showing his dependence on God. Here is one, Saul of Tarsus, and this is what he has to say to the Corinthians: not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. That's the poor creature he found himself to be. I am insufficient, you see. Where does that leave him? He's got no strength in himself. He must seek to do his duty. He must seek to be obedient, but he's insufficient. Our sufficiency is of God. And that's his watchword. Oh, make that your own watchword. And may I make that my watch, by God's grace. Our sufficiency is of God. Here we are, whatever situation we might be in. Think of your own position this evening, or at any other time, or tomorrow, on Sabbath. You have some duty before you next week, wherever it might be. You say, I can't do that. That's too much. That's altogether too much. Oh, remember this, our sufficiency is of God. Go to him. be dependent on him. Nothing too hard for him. Nothing too hard for him in relation to you. That's what you're to say. Oh, the unbelief that says, this is too much, this is too great a thing to pray for. Too great a thing, too much to be expected. Ah, no. What you're doing is bringing too little before the Most High. And there may be times when the Lord gives you a degree of grace. You pray with a degree of faith, and you're not surprised that you are answered. But there's another time and you struggle. How can I come before God with this matter? And you wallow in unbelief. Ah, but let your past blessing at the throne of grace encourage. Of course, we have to respect God's sovereignty in the way he answers prayer. But you see, nothing is too hard for the Lord, and we're to leave it there. But what we have here is that Saul was praying, and that it shows that he had a sense of dependence. And if a sinner has a sense of dependence on God, then they have a grace. They are in the kingdom. They are followers of Christ. It is their duty to profess Christ. And that may be a great matter with you. You may say, that's too much for me, too hard a matter for me. Ah, well, our sufficiency is of God. That's what we must come back to. But whatever it is, whatever you feel your duty in connection with the law of God, cast all your care upon. If you are praying, if you are coming in the name of Christ, then you can say this. You have a right to say this, or to receive this. He careth for you. He careth for you. You are to come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You are to go on looking unto Jesus. You might say that that's very much just another way of expressing a sense of dependence. That's how it is to be. But you see, whatever matter it is, we have this, or will have this, in Psalm 17. Hold up my goings, Lord. Me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. Yes. Whatever it is, whatever's worrying you, bring it to the throne of grace in a sense of dependence. Yes. And David goes on to say in Psalm 61, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. And you might put it this way, however far I feel from God, I will cry unto him. Yes, the Lord is saying to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, laboring in trouble, heavy laden with your sin, with your burden, with your sense of duty, your sense of responsibility. But the Savior is coming and is saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. We are needy, and thou art gracious. Give us a sense of that. Lord, do not leave us to ourselves, but grant thy blessing for time and for eternity. Take to do with us in thy great, great mercy, and be blessing us with all spiritual blessings. Turn thou us unto thee, and we shall be turned. Grant to remember us in thy great mercy. And oh, that we would have a sense of that. As the psalmist said, that thy mercy was great. Great is thy mercy toward me. May we have that. Oh, enlighten our minds. Give us a sense of need. Give us a sense of Christ as the intercessor. Give us a sense of dependence. Give us the spirit of prayer. Oh, Lord, teach us. Forgive our shortcomings. Forgive our sins and holy things. Grant thy blessing. And may we know the truth of what Christ has said. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Lord, look upon us in thy mercy. And go before us. Wash away all our sin for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.